Tonight we continue in our series on being disciples of Christ. We're going to read out of two passages of Scripture. The text tonight is found in Luke 14. We'll read out of that chapter again, but first, before that, we're going to read out of Matthew 10. Matthew 10, a parallel passage to Luke 14. We're going to read just verses 32 through 39 of Matthew 10. Context here in Matthew 10 is Jesus is sending out His disciples. He's speaking to them of the things that they will face, and especially the opposition that they are going to face in their work. And then we learn about discipleship in verses 32 through 39. Let's read those verses. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." We'll stop reading there and now turn to Luke chapter 14. This is the chapter we looked at last week. We looked at verses 28 through 33. Now tonight we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. Let's read verses 25 through 33 of Luke 14. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And thus far we read God's word. So said the text tonight is verses 26 and 27. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're learning in this series what it is that we are disciples of Jesus Christ and how we are to live as disciples of Christ. We see and understand that the bar is set very high for us. Thou art a God who demands all of us that we be completely devoted to Thee in every aspect of our lives, and to Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Father in heaven, we are shown our own weakness and sin. But even though that is the case, we pray, O Lord, that we would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to obey the Word, to desire in our own lives to be faithful disciples of His. May we not be discouraged, but instead may we be encouraged by the Word that is set before us. We pray now, Lord, that Thou will give us strength, especially when it comes to our relationships, that Christ in all those relationships would be first. That we would have strength, as the Word gives us strength, to live for Him, and not to live in the fear of other people, or do what they would want us to do. So we pray that Thou will teach us that tonight, through this Word. And give strength to Thy servant, that he may be a faithful servant of Christ, bringing this Word in clarity and in truth. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the text that we considered last week, verses 28 through 33 of Luke 14, we were reminded very clearly that following Jesus Christ is not a part-time calling. It's full-time. As I prayed, it's in every aspect of life, and it's in everything that we do. Discipleship requires 100% devotion. And that means a life, then, of learning to forsake our sin and obey Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing in this life. We don't live in perfection. We're not even close to perfection. But the idea is, as disciples of Christ, we hate our sin. We want to put that off. So what we're living in our lives on a daily basis is true repentance. But that's part of counting the cost, understanding that Jesus Christ wants us to live an entire life devoted to Him. And where we don't do that, we're striving to put that off. We've seen even in our series what this means in particular instances and particular parts of our lives. That there's a willingness to be associated with Jesus Christ no matter what the cost of the opinions of others. If they label us as fanatics for Christ, we're glad for that, and we'll wear that badge openly and gladly. We've seen that in a particular sermon in regard to finances. We can see that in regard to the use of our time, as we've touched on that as well. All of that, in all parts of our lives, are touched on by being disciples of Jesus Christ. Now tonight, we look at it in a very particular way. We look at that in regard to relationships. We consider discipleship of Christ and relationships. The theme of the sermon even is Christ first in relationships, in our relationships. That's an important word for us today, as it always is for the church, because relationships are important to us. Relationships are important to us in our lives. That's true just at looking at it. As we look around tonight even, most of us are sitting with families. Family relationship is very important to us. Relationships at work are important. Relationships in the church are important. Friendships are important to us. If relationships weren't important, Facebook wouldn't be important or a part of our lives or other social media as well. And the reason that relationships are important to us is God's created us that way. God's created us to be relational. He's not created us to be isolationists. And so we desire relationships. Now, some may be more than others, but God has created us that way. But we understand as well that relationships are distorted by sin. That's why we need to hear about discipleship and relationships. They're distorted by sin in different ways. Sometimes we don't want relationships. We would just as soon be isolationists to a certain degree. Or relationships become too important to us. They become the focus of our lives. We feed off of them and we live for relationships and friendship. They can become far too important. But what we have to see and understand is that all of our relationships must be subordinate to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we may have other relationships. We certainly may. Jesus Christ does not demand relationship only with Him and then with none other. But what Jesus says is that all of our relationships must be seen in connection with our relationship to Him. And therefore, the text is saying that those relationships then come under the umbrella of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our relationships with others are determined by our relationship with Christ. So we want to see how Jesus is teaching that in this particular text when He says in verse 26, "If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, in his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." What Jesus is teaching us here is that Christ comes first in our relationships. That's our theme tonight. We can first consider first the idea of this, secondly the reason for it, and then finally the possibility. Well, that's the question. What does Jesus mean when He says in verse 26, "If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, he cannot be My disciple"? Is Jesus Christ calling us to hate all others because we're a disciple of His? And we understand very clearly that's not the case. But now there's a particular way in which we need to see and understand that. Because the idea here is not in healthy relationships so much, but it's in relationships where we face opposition. It's in relationships where there is someone in that relationship, a person in that relationship, who's not living how he or she should. What does our relationship to Jesus Christ mean for that relationship? What does it mean for someone who's walking contrary to the Word of God, but that person is a person who's very close to us? And maybe there's a temptation for us to follow in the way of sin as well, or our closeness to it would give approval in that. What about in that relationship? What if there's a spouse that's living in gross sin? What if there's a child that is? What if there's a parent that is? What if there's one who is a friend that we had, or another family member that is? What about that relationship? May we hate that person? Is Jesus saying we must, in fact, hate that person? I do not believe at all that that's what Jesus is saying here in this text. In fact, we must not take Jesus' words and twist them to allow us to hold bitterness, to hold on to grudges, to live in hatred and anger then towards a family member who may be walking in a way of sin. There's no husband or wife here tonight that may use this verse in support of their hatred toward a spouse. There's no parent or child here that may use this word to say that they may hate the other because one is walking in a way of sin. There's no one here tonight that may use this verse to justify shunning someone, having absolutely nothing to do with that person, having absolutely no communication with them because they're so angry and filled with bitterness against that person because of what they have done to us. But instead, we hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He calls us to love our neighbor and even to love our enemy. So if there's someone in your life who's living in that way, the Word of God says, love your spouse, love your child, love your parent, no matter how they're living. Now that doesn't mean that you just treat them as if everything is okay, and that's not what I'm saying. How you show that love. Now that's a question. And that's not a question for this sermon. We're not going to get into all of that tonight. But it is an important question. But we're still called to love them. We still desire what's good for them. And we do that as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus here, when He calls us to hate, is not contradicting what He has said in all of these other passages. We still are called to love. We see and understand as well that God is a God who hates with a perfect hatred. So we have to see and understand it from that perspective as well. And we too hate the enemies of God. That's true. We do hate the enemies of God. We hate those who God hates. But what we're reminded of is that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are not those who are looking for a good fight. We're not looking to be combative. We're not looking for arguments with people. And we're not looking for enemies. There are those who have confessed the name of Jesus Christ who are that way. That's not being faithful disciple of Christ. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Now, positively, what Jesus is saying, here's the idea. He's saying that total commitment to Him gives absolute priority then to Jesus Christ in all of our relationships. And here's where we look at Matthew 10, the other passage that we read tonight, to help us to understand the passage in Luke 14. Remember what we read there in Matthew chapter 10, where we read this in verses 37 and 38. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. It's a parallel passage. Jesus is explaining the same concept in Matthew 10, 37 and 38 that we have in Luke 14 in the text that we're looking at tonight. Now, some might look at Matthew 10 and say, well, that seems to be a weaker passage, and Luke 14 is the harsher passage. Well, no, not really when you look at it. Because if you read Matthew 10, 37, 38 in its context, you see, really, Jesus is emphasizing the same things. You go up to verses 32 and 33. He who shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You see, the idea is if we put other people first in these relationships, we're denying Jesus Christ. That's the seriousness of it. It's not being faithful then as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Then in verses 34 through 36, Jesus makes clear in Matthew 10 that this is what happens when we confess the name of Jesus Christ. There's not always going to be peace. There are going to be some who are angry with that. They're not going to be happy about that. And they're going to show that. And it includes family members as well at times. They're not going to be pleased with our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then after that, Jesus speaks of loving father and mother and others more than Him. That's the same idea that we have here in Luke chapter 14. And the idea is this. My relationship to Jesus Christ determines all of my other relationships. My relationship with Jesus Christ determines how close I am to someone. My relationship to Jesus Christ determines how I live in these relationships as well. If there are those who are living in sin and they're tempting me in the way of sin, I must put off those relationships and not live in a close relationship with those who are walking in ways of sin. If those relationships would cause me to turn away from Christ and to obey Him as I should, then I'm to put those relationships under the relationship with Christ. I'm to obey Him first and foremost in my life. What Jesus is saying here in the text is that this is part of denying ourselves. This is part of bearing our cross. It's part of suffering in this life. You can expect this. There may be people close to you who will not agree with the way that you are following Jesus Christ and what you're saying to them about their life of sin. They may be those then who will cut off a lot of communication and fellowship with you because you're being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of taking up our cross and following Him. You can expect that. That's part of hearing what Jesus says and then doing what He says. When you're doing what He says, there will be those who won't be happy with what it is that you are doing. But you must not allow relationships with others to keep you from doing what the Lord Jesus Christ calls you to do. Now that's the basic idea. Now we want to see and understand how we are called to live this out in our lives. What it means is this: I will not deny Christ, or I will not disobey Jesus Christ, because a family member even, or someone who is close to me, does not like this. I'm going to do what Christ calls me to do. I will do that, although there may be some who are close to me who want me to walk in disobedience to Jesus Christ. I'm always going to follow Christ and follow His Word, no matter what the ramifications might be for a relationship or many relationships. We're called to live this out then as those, with those who are close to us. That's the idea of the text, as it speaks of father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. Jesus is saying here that sometimes in our lives we may have to break with our families for the sake of following Jesus Christ. Now we can be thankful that for many of us, maybe that's something we don't have to do. That we see God working in the line of generations, and we see how it is that in those generations and the family that's around us, we've not had to do that. We're not had to do that very much. There are others who face that in their own lives. I think of Christians on the other side of the world who grow up in a pagan culture. And to confess the name of Jesus Christ and to tell their family members that they're Christians has serious ramifications for their lives, and that's because of the pagan religions that they've grown up in. In some of those pagan religions on the other side of the world, family is very important from this perspective. When people die, the people who are still living take care of their parents and grandparents in the afterlife. That's part of their pagan religion. Now that's foreign to our thinking, but that's very important in their cultures. So the idea then of one confessing Christ and putting away that pagan religion that's very hurtful to the generations before in a culture in which they are taught to respect and honor the elderly who are there. And so when they confess the name of Christ, they face strong opposition from their families. We don't face that. But yet there are other ways in which we face that in our own lives. I think, for example, of a mother or a father or a brother or a sister in a Christian family that divorces for a wrong reason and then compounds that sin by remarrying. And then the invitation comes to go to the wedding. Do we go to that wedding, give our approval on that marriage that God does not approve of? What are we supposed to do in that situation? How do we treat them in our love for Jesus Christ? And we see and understand that in that relationship, we put Christ first. We cannot give our approval to that marriage. But that's just the beginning for us in the world in which we live. It's going to go to the next step, where maybe there would be someone in a family who says they're a homosexual. And now in our day, homosexual marriage is approved of even in our society. Maybe there would come an invitation someday to go to a wedding like that. Now there, it's clear cut for us. But how is it not so clear cut in some of the other situations and circumstances that we face? We people in our own congregation who are living this out in this way, their husband or wife leaves them. They're walking in ways of sin. And maybe that one, they're living how they want and seem to be having a great time. They remarry. And that spouse who is faithful to Christ remains following Him and does not remarry. The world would say, remarry. Some in the church world would say, God wants you to be happy. Do what makes you happy. It's okay. But there's where we see in a very concrete way within the church, those who are devoted to Jesus Christ in that way, that they will not go and do what is contrary to the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ in developing a relationship that is not right and pleasing before Him. I want that to be an encouragement to those who are in that situation. Live for Christ. May there be encouragement for the single members of the congregation and even those who are young people in the church who want to be married one day, the Lord willing. And there's the temptation to compromise. To compromise for a dating relationship. Someone from work might ask, y'all, the young men in the church don't, but someone from work does. Or someone that lives in it and believes in a different way. And they say, no, I can't date. I can't enter into that relationship because my relationship with Jesus Christ is first. We might face that in families where there are activities that are planned by a family on a Sunday. And invite us to that very time the worship service meets. Jesus Christ first. What does He call us to do? That's how we are to live. That's the point of those examples, and those aren't exhaustive examples either. But the point in all of these relationships is that I want these relationships to be subject to my relationship with Jesus Christ. And part of that too is if there are relationships in which there is sin that's taking place, I'm going to break off that relationship. I'm not going to be close in that relationship. I think of a group of young people who may be living in sin, partying, doing drugs, whatever it may be. We're part of that group and we come to the realization, I may be part of that. That's wrong. I must repent of my sin and turn away from that. Well, that's part of following Jesus Christ. If long as you're doing these things, I can't be hanging around with you guys because this is leading me in a wrong and sinful way. And they might ridicule you. They might say, well, yeah, you think you're better than us. You think you're so good now. Look at all the things that you've done in the past. But we have to stick to it and say, no, I'm following Christ. I realize it was wrong in the past. But to follow Christ in my life, because a disciple is one who hears the Word of Christ and does the Word of Christ. That's the danger for us, that it leads us into worldliness and disobedience. Certain relationships do. Beloved, you and I can expect that when we're living for Christ and confessing Jesus Christ, we're going to be rejected by others. There's going to be ridicule. There's going to be mocking. There's going to be hardship that comes from that, sometimes even in families. And they won't understand it. But Jesus Christ is telling us you're going to face that in your life. Remember, in all the decisions you make, I'm first. Make your decision based on following Me, on what My Word says. That doesn't mean that with a hatred and anger, you put them away because of what they've done to you. No, the idea is in love for Jesus Christ, I'm willing to put away these other relationships, not have close relationships there, because I follow Christ in all of life. Let's understand tonight why that's so important. The reason for it. The reason for it is the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. In this relationship, Jesus Christ has a unique authority over us. The background to what the text is saying is the relationship with Jesus Christ that we have. We have this as those who come to Him. That's the language of verse 26. If any man come to me, this coming to Jesus is not accepting Jesus Christ. It's not opening our hearts to Him. It's not our doing something to become disciples of Jesus Christ. We've seen that repeatedly throughout the series. But as we've looked at discipleship, the calling that we're looking at is not what we do to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, but as those who are called to be disciples of Christ, this is how we live. Coming to Jesus Christ is really the activity that we talked about this morning. Coming to Jesus Christ is the activity of faith for those who are effectually drawn by God. That's what we read about in John chapter 6. John 6, two verses there. First of all, verse 35. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples who are following Him after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish. And Jesus is explaining to them that He has come not to give them bread, but He is the bread of life. In verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." The idea of coming to Jesus is explained in that second part of the verse. It's believing in Jesus Christ. That's what coming to Jesus is. Now, that is described more fully in verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So coming to Jesus Christ is the activity of faith. It's trusting in Jesus Christ as those who have been effectually and powerfully drawn by God, savingly called. That's where we began our series on discipleship. We're disciples because we have been called powerfully and effectually by Jesus Christ. As those then who believe in Jesus, we know Him and we love Him. We've seen that discipleship is about a relationship with Christ. We saw that this morning as well. That's emphasized throughout Scripture. Jesus is our elder brother. We're part of the family of God. God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. Not only that, but Jesus is the bridegroom of the church. And as those who are members of the church, we're the bride of Jesus Christ. The idea there is relationship. We know His perfect love for us. And we love Him as disciples of Christ. And we so love Him that we are dedicated to Him in the way in which we live our lives. Or to put it another way, Christ is the priority of our lives. The focus of our lives. Now here's what we see and understand about that relationship tonight. In that relationship, we are not equals. But in that relationship, He is a unique authority over us. That's evident from what it is that Jesus calls us to here in the text. That calling here shows us the unique authority of Christ. Only Christ may call us to this. I want us to see and understand that, because there are those who distort this. I have seen it where there have been men, especially in a relationship, but I suppose it could be true of a woman too, that a man is so controlling in a dating relationship or even in a marriage that he demands basically of his wife that her only relationship basically be with him. Don't talk to any other man. He'll tell her what she may wear and what she mayn't wear. He'll try to control every relationship in her life and say, "You may be friends with so-and-so, and you may be friends with so-and-so," because he sees those relationships as a threat to his own. Now, Jesus Christ is calling us to something, but not like that. That's an abuse of authority. Not only that, but there have been men in cults throughout the history of the world who have called for this kind of devotion to themselves in the name of God or even in the name of Jesus Christ. And they want a following of people dedicated to them. But again, that's a distortion. That's not right. what Jesus Christ calls us to here is unique. And it's because He has a unique authority over us. He has a unique authority over us because He is God. Remember that this one whom we serve is the one who has authority because He is God. It was commented on in His own ministry that He's taught as one having authority. And authority in His teaching because He is God. Remember, He's the one who quieted the storms because He is God. He's the one who healed the sick because He is God. He's the one who forgives sins because He is God. Many rejected this conclusion in Jesus' day and they labeled Him a blasphemer and a deceiver. But we seem to understand this is exactly why we must be dedicated to Him in this way. We must be dedicated to Him because He's God. He has authority over our lives. Now here's why that's important. Our default setting is I want authority over my own life. In relationships, I'll determine what I'm going to do. If there's someone who is walking contrary to God's word and commandments, well, I can be pretty close to them. That's not going to hurt anything. Instead of following what Jesus calls us to do, I do what I want to do. There are times in our lives where the authority of Jesus Christ goes right out the window, doesn't it? Because it conflicts with what I want to do. And it conflicts with that hard thing of bearing our cross. Who likes to suffer? We don't like to suffer. We don't like to suffer, especially in close relationships. Remember where we started. God created us to be relational. So many of us treasure relationships. Relationships that we have in family. With those that we grew up with. With those that we've known for a long time. And when we face some opposition in that, we don't like that. We just as soon keep it comfortable. Keep it comfortable. Convince ourselves I'm serving Christ and I'm doing what feels good and is easy for me. And so we have to remember that in this relationship, Jesus Christ requires total obedience. We don't do that. Understand that. But that's what He's calling us to. The bar is set high. Total surrender. 100%. All of the time. In all things. In our relationships as well. So the first reason that we must do this, and really the chief thing, is understanding our relationship to Christ and His authority over us. We're disciples who follow, who obey Him. Secondly, along with that, there's a great danger in wrong relationships that they lead to worldliness. We can easily convince ourselves that certain relationships are not so bad, that they really don't bring any collateral damage to us and to our own lives. And so, because of that, because we convince ourselves of that, that we enter into improper relationships and friendships, and that leads to worldliness developing in our own lives. Now, when we speak of the world and its dangers, we are not simply talking about people, but what we're talking about are the values and the priorities and the thinking of the world. We live in a world that is preoccupied not with serving God, but a world that is preoccupied with pleasures. A world that is preoccupied with things. We have to see and understand that the world around us is an enemy of our relationship to Jesus Christ. And the danger is that the world is leading us away from our relationship with Christ, and we're easily following what the world is saying and what the world says to us. We're following its priorities and its thinking. And so the danger is that the fear of the world and the cares of the world and the business of the world and the money of the world and all the rest of the world, that it slowly begins to take hold of us in our own lives than it happens through relationships. We know that the great rock on which so many lives of young people have been shipwrecked is this rock of worldliness. There are many who do not object to an article of the Christian faith. They aren't outwardly rebellious against God, but yet they can't give up their idol, which is the world. They must have the world. And so they travel down that wide and that broad path that leads to destruction. Tonight, there's a warning against that, and a warning against that in relationships, especially for your children and young people. But for all of us, we must be careful in our relationships. Our relationships with people in the workplace. Our relationships with people that we meet out in the world are they relationships that are leading us away from Jesus Christ and leading us ever closer to the fire of this world, to that wide and broad path that leads to destruction. Jesus Christ is reminding us here that we must not live in that way. Understand that the world is sophisticated and persistent in its temptations and attacks. We need to be aware of that. And that relationships, now there are other ways, but relationships with the ungodly of this world can lead us to worldliness. We have to fight against that. Now we might be worried about that. Maybe some of you on college campuses have a fear of that. You have a fear of that in the workplace. And there's a great danger in the workplace today. Many people find their friends in the workplace. They establish relationships based on the hours, and there are many hours that people spend together in the workplace, and then they want to spend time outside of the workplace, and these relationships develop, and in those relationships, there may be different thinking, very worldly thinking, and it has an influence upon us. How do we fight against that? Here's something very simple for us to remember in that fight against these worldly relationships. Let us confess the name of Jesus Christ. Confess the name of Jesus Christ. What protects us in our relationships is confessing Jesus Christ. It's not about me and what I want, it's about Christ. Just think how that would change relationships if Monday morning you're going to the workplace and saying, before anybody else talks about their weekend, I had a great weekend yesterday. I worshiped God twice. I heard two powerful sermons that reminded me of the greatness of God. To go to the workplace right off the bat and say, that was the highlight of my weekend. I would guess there won't be too many invitations to go out to the bar after work and down a few drinks. And invitations to other social gatherings as well where God is not honored and glorified. To do the same thing on the college campus with classmates. You have to work on projects together. But to talk about Christ. Young person saying, hey, great thing happened to me over the summer. I made confession of my faith. I confessed the name of Jesus Christ. That was a momentous event in my own life. I don't think there'll be a lot of invitations to the parties after that either. Just think how that is if we're talking about Christ in our lives. Going to work talking about that. Talking about that in our neighborhoods as well. Not to make other people feel bad, but to confess that name and be a faithful witness and to protect ourselves as well from those unhealthy relationships that lead us away from Christ and to the world. Let's fight against those unhealthy relationships by confessing the name of Christ. But the third thing let us remember is this. We're part of a new family. We're part of a new family. As disciples of Jesus Christ, looking at it in family terms, we understand that we may have had to relinquish certain relationships because of a relationship to Christ, but we're encouraged to do that because we have other relationships. We have another family, even if we have to, in a certain sense, reject some of the thinking and the relationship we have with our own blood families. We're never alone because we have family here within the church. Now that doesn't mean it's not difficult at times to have strained relationships within families. It certainly can be very difficult. But the church is our family. That may be part of what Jesus is referring to in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, when he says, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." I'm part of an amazing family, a great family. A family in which we have a Father who loves us, and brothers and sisters galore. So many brothers and sisters who are with us, who love us, and we help each other in the difficulties of this life. Now that may that be an encouragement to us to be that kind of a family to each other, especially to those who face that kind of opposition in their own families. That we would be a family to them, encouraging them and helping them in their lives. But that's part of the reason then that we put off those relationships that are detrimental to us and taking us away from Jesus Christ. But then we seek after good relationships, relationships within the church. That's part of what we must do too, is to those who repent of their sins and want to bring about change in their own lives. We need to be a help to them, an encouragement to them, standing side by side with them to encourage them in their lives. There is a cost to following Christ. It can be painful. But let's not forget the rich blessings that are found as well. We're part of a new family. Now, how can we do this? Again, the bar is set very high for us of what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ demands of us. And the text looks at it, first of all, from a negative perspective. Jesus says, if any man is not willing to do this, says at the end of verse 26, he cannot be my disciple. Literal idea is, he is not able. He is not able. What Jesus is saying is that this is the way of hell and damnation. One who is a disciple of mine, he is saying, is devoted to me and devoted in relationships as well. And if your priority is going to be those other relationships, living for them, because you want the approval of men, you want to have it both ways, Jesus says, that's not being a faithful disciple of mine. And really, that's not characteristic of one who is a disciple of Christ. That's the wide and broad way that leads to everlasting destruction. But also we should see and understand then that the text is not saying here, well, now if you do this, no, if you're dedicated unto me, this is what makes you a disciple of Christ. We don't make ourselves disciples of Christ. Now what that indicates to us is our dependence upon Jesus Christ Himself to give us strength to do this. This ought to be a matter for regular prayer for us. This is why we need Christ. This is why we need His Spirit. We depend upon Him so that we are devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ in the relationships that we have in our own lives. The strength is found alone in Christ. That goes with what we considered last time, counting the cost. And that Jesus Christ demands of us devotion that is complete. Oh, how far short of that don't we fall? And even of this word that we hear tonight. Our strength is found alone in Christ. We confess our sins to Him. We cry out for help. Give us strength to obey and to put Christ first in our lives. But always doing that with the confidence that in Jesus Christ there is as well the hope of a heavenly reward in everlasting life. We're disciples of Jesus Christ because Christ has made us disciples. We live as disciples because Christ works in us. But now this is how it's shown. Fighting in our very own lives to put off worldliness, to be devoted to Him in all of life, and also in our relationships as well. We do that in the assurance of blessing, blessing in this life and that which is to come, because of that finished work of Jesus Christ. I say that because the way is hard. Relationships can be messy and they can be ugly. And many of us, if not all of us, have those, some of those relationships in our own lives. They're not easy. Let us strive always to be faithful to Christ, follow Him, and be sure that He will bless. Amen. Father in heaven, we've been reminded tonight the way of following Jesus Christ is not easy, especially when it comes to relationships that we cherish and love. The relationships here in our church, too, that are such a great struggle. But one is disobeying, now living faithful unto Thee. We pray, Lord, that Thou will continue to strengthen those who are in those kind of relationships or have loved ones who are walking ways of sin. May they live for Christ. May they be devoted unto Him. Give wisdom and strength, Father, in the sorrows that they have in those relationships. We pray for those who are walking ways of sin, that they would repent of their sins, and that there would even in that way be restoration of those close relationships within families and church. Oh, Father, even if that doesn't happen, we are thankful for the family of which we are a part. We're thankful for our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us, His devotion to us and His death on the cross. May we now live lives of devotion to Him. Give us strength to do that. May we live in obedience to Thee, putting off worldliness in our own lives as well. All this we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.